Hey, good morning. My name is Jeremiah. I'm one of the pastors here at Westbridge, and it's awesome to have you here with us. Grab your outline. That'll help you follow along with the talk this morning. And as you're doing that, let me say hello to those of you in our parent viewing area as well. Thanks for joining us there. That's a great option if you do have small children that you prefer to keep with you during the service. Man, hard to believe this is actually our last Sunday morning service of 2017. Isn't that hard to believe? Next week is Christmas Eve, and so we're going to be doing three Christmas Eve services. They're going to all be in the afternoon, 2 o'clock, 3:15, and 4:30. And so that's taking place next week, and then the following Sunday, we always take the last Sunday of the year off. It's a way for everyone to kind of refuel and recharge, and it's a way to say thank you to all of our volunteers. And then that's December 31st, and so that Sunday there will be no services, so hang out with family, and we'll be back after Christmas Eve. We'll be back the first Sunday in January. So that makes this our last Sunday morning service of the year, and that's hard to believe, but we've been in a series for the last few weeks called Closer Than You Think. And the idea, the concept behind this series has been that, you know, as we've sort of explored the Christmas story together, it's a reminder to us, Christmas is a reminder to us that God is closer than we think. That he's actually active, that he's actually, he shows up in places where we often miss him. And there's just so much sort of trying to get our attention and get our affection that oftentimes in all of the things that are going on in our life, God is there, but we often miss him. And so this series has been about sort of opening our eyes to the activity of God in our day-to-day existence. And if you missed last week, I want to encourage you to go back and check it out. You can always go back to our website and check out any of our previous talks. Christmas, though, is just over a week away. Again, it sneaks up on you every year, doesn't it? For those of us who are adults, the next 8 days are pretty much going to fly by. It's going to be like a blur. And Christmas will be here, and it'll be over, and that's pretty much it. But for our kids, the next 8 days are going to last forever. Right? Because that's just how it is when you're a kid. Remember being a kid? The days leading up to Christmas were like the longest days of the year. I can remember me and my siblings used to all pull our mattresses out into the hallway between all of our bedrooms, and Christmas Eve, we would all sleep out on the floor in the hallway, and then that just built the anticipation even more. And I remember Christmas Eve always used to last like 87 hours, and you can't get to sleep, and it's just like, we're just so wired. There's a lot of waiting, and as kids, we weren't really waiting to celebrate the birth of Jesus. It wasn't like, I can't wait to get up tomorrow and read the Christmas story from the Bible. Or I can't wait till family comes over and we just have a moment together. Mostly it was like, what are we going to get? Right? And we're thinking about presents. We're thinking about, I can't wait to wake up in the morning and see what toys and what presents we're going to receive. In fact, let's just have a little confessional here together. How many of you got so impatient waiting for Christmas that you actually hunted down the Christmas presents like in your parents' closet or under their bed or whatever? How many of you went and found them? Mm-hmm, you little juvenile delinquents. I know. How many of you found them, shook them, and tried to find out what was in there? Lift your hand nice and high. How many of you actually had the nerve, the chutzpah, the cojones, to unwrap those gifts and find out what was on the inside? Raise your hand nice and high. Unbelievable! Unbelievable. Well, thanks for confessing that today. The great thing for all of us is that no matter how slow the season seems to go, and no matter how slow it went by when we were kids, and we were just can't wait till Christmas, every year Christmas still came. Every year it still showed up, and even though it seemed like it took a really long time to get there, we always got there. There was a lot of waiting, but Christmas morning always arrived. Now, when we think about waiting, one thing about waiting is that when we wait for something, regardless of what we're waiting for, there's a lot of anticipation. There's a lot of excitement. Or depending on what we're waiting for, sometimes waiting can be agony. It can be a lot of fear. And one thing that we all have in common when it comes to waiting, I know this about all of us, nobody likes to wait. Nobody is like, oh, I don't mind waiting. Waiting is great. I love waiting. We all are in a hurry all the time. And we're always, and any time that our schedule sort of gets interrupted or we have an expectation of something and that doesn't get met in the time frame that we wanted, immediately we sort of go into panic mode. We're not very good at waiting. We're just not good at waiting. Many of you commute to work in traffic, and you spend a lot of time in your car waiting for that red light. And three cars got through, and then you wait for the same red light again. Many of you, you know, you're driving to work, and you're waiting for that guy to merge, and you keep waiting, and it's like he's oblivious, and so that can be very irritating. Or then you call customer support on something, and they put you on hold for 15 or 20 minutes, and you're just like, oh, and you sit there, and there's beautiful music playing in the background, and you're just waiting, and it can be frustrating. Sometimes you show up to an appointment, and you have to sit in the waiting area for an extended period of time, and you're like, I thought that's why I made the appointment, so I didn't have to wait, but then you end up waiting. Ever been to the DMV? Lots of waiting, right? There's a video that went viral a couple years ago. It was a guy that was at a fine dining restaurant with his family, and he was waiting and waiting, and the food was taking forever, and he actually called a local pizza place and had them deliver pizza to his table inside of another restaurant. And so this pizza guy comes in and is like opening pizza boxes right there on the white tablecloth, and this restaurant's like cheering the guy on. They're applauding. We are just not good at waiting. When you go to Disney World, everybody knows you spend a lot more time waiting than riding rides. Disney World is supposed to be the happiest place on earth, right? Lots of waiting. Lots and lots of waiting. And what does the amusement park do? They know that you're going to spend a lot of time waiting, and so they put up signs all along the way at different intervals while you're in line. Hey, only a 90-minute wait from here. Only a 60-minute wait from here. Only 59-minute wait from here, you know. And all along the way, you're just like, oh. And they're using that frustration to motivate you to buy the fast pass so you can get through those lines quicker. Now, I think all of us would agree that waiting on hold or waiting for your food to arrive or waiting in line are pretty trivial issues. But oftentimes, when it comes to the most important things in our life, our inability to wait, our inability to delay gratification can cause significant issues in our life. It can cause significant problems. Our inability to delay gratification is the single biggest source of most of our debt. It's our inability to delay gratification, our inability to wait. Our inability to delay sexual pleasure oftentimes leads to relational issues and relational problems. Our inability to delay gratification with food oftentimes leads to health problems. It's our inability to wait, and many of our regrets stem from an area of our life where we just weren't willing to wait. And what's frustrating is sometimes we try really hard to be patient and to wait and discipline ourselves, and it seems like there's no payoff. It doesn't seem worth it. In fact, here's a question that probably all of us will ask at some season in our life. Where is God in my season of waiting? Where is God in this season where it feels like I'm stuck, where it feels like nothing's happening, feels like, you know, I'm kind of living day by day by day, but I don't feel like my life is moving forward or progressing, and I just feel like I'm in this season of waiting for the next great thing, the next opportunity. Maybe you're waiting for a job promotion, or you're waiting for your real career to begin. Maybe you're waiting to meet that special someone. Maybe you're waiting to have a child. Maybe you're waiting for, you know, whatever it is. We find ourselves oftentimes in seasons where we're waiting for that next thing. Many of us have experienced this when it comes to our relationship with God. We pray and we pray and we pray, and it seems like God doesn't respond. And so we try to discipline ourselves, and we align our lives in obedience to God, but instead of blessing our lives, it feels like we're stuck and we're not moving anywhere. And the reality is we're not the first ones to experience that feeling and those emotions. As a matter of fact, several thousand years ago, a guy by the name of King David wrote this in his journal. He writes this: O Lord, how long will you forget me? Forever? How long will you look the other way? How long must I struggle with anguish in my soul, with sorrow in my heart every day? He says, God, where are you? I feel like I'm stuck. I feel like I'm waiting. And are you just going to leave me here forever to wait? And of course, these questions that David asked were not the result of a unique experience. All of the men and women that we read about throughout the scriptures found themselves in seasons of waiting. Oftentimes asked very similar questions. And maybe you're asking the same questions. How long before we're able to have that child? How long before I meet that person? How long before my marriage takes traction and starts to really feel where we feel more connected and where we break out of this season that we're in? How long before this depression finally lifts and I can feel like myself again? How long must I suffer in this season? And the answer that God gives to that question that has been asked throughout history oftentimes is wait. Wait. Wait on God. Wait on his timing. That's why in another writing, David says this, be still in the presence of the Lord and wait patiently for him to act. There's a lot of mystery, though, to waiting, isn't there? And I don't know if you realize this or not, but the Christmas story is actually a story about waiting. When we read the ancient Jewish scriptures, which is what we call the Old Testament, the first two-thirds of our Bible today, it is jam-packed with Jewish history and specific prophecies about how God was going to send a Messiah, a deliverer, to rescue the nation of Israel and to be a savior to them. And there were several prophecies and indications that this savior is going to show up as a baby. And as exciting as that was to the Jewish people, it also, over time, became increasingly frustrating because these prophecies were scattered over a period of about 2,000 years. And so throughout that period, different messengers from God, the Bible calls them prophets, would give this message. Okay, this is what's going to happen. A deliverer is going to come. He's going to be a light in the darkness. Unto you a child will be born. This is how you'll know him. And they held on to these promises, but hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years came and went, and they never saw the fulfillment of these promises. And so eventually, these prophecies started to feel a lot like myth. They started to feel like urban legend. Everybody talked about it, but they had their doubts. From one generation to the next, people's hearts became more calloused, and their hearts became more cynical. And who can blame them? 99.9% of the Jewish people never saw God doing anything in their midst. As a matter of fact, in the 400 years leading up to the birth of Jesus, nothing good seemed to be happening for the people of Israel. No books of the Bible were written. No prophets spoke on God's behalf. Nothing significant happens. It feels very much like God is absent. And yet there's a small group of Jewish people who are living their lives, who are living every day in obedience to God's commands, and they're holding on to this promise that one day this Savior, this Messiah, is going to come. They're holding on to these promises and believing that at any moment this Messiah would arrive. And in Luke chapter 2, we read about one of these individuals. It says this, at that time there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout and was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. So even though most of the Jewish people had given up waiting, there were still a handful of people like Simeon who would stand in the streets and sing that ancient song. Don't stop believing. I don't know if Journey's probably not been around that long. But. And the reason this is so relevant for us today is because at some point in our faith experience, at some point in our relationship with God, at some point in our faith journey, God will seem quiet. God will seem distant. God might even seem absent, and we will wonder, why am I doing this? Why do I live my life the way that I do? Why do I show up to a church and attend and serve and give and live my life, you know, in that way? Why do I care so much about my morals? And why do I care about how I treat people? Why am I constantly trying to work on the issues in my life? Why am I living like there's something bigger than me? What is it all for? What is it all about? Because in seasons of waiting, it's tempting to ask those questions and our perspective gets a little bit skewed during seasons of waiting. And we start to maybe get discouraged, maybe get a little depressed, maybe start to be filled with doubt and ask these questions. Why am I doing this in the first place? Is this what I was raised with? Is it just, you know, superstition? Am I afraid? Why am I doing this? And the Christmas story is a big deal because the Christmas story addresses the issue of waiting. It addresses this issue. Simeon wasn't alone in his waiting. There were others holding on to these ancient promises of a coming Messiah. Two of these people were named Zechariah and Elizabeth. Here's what we read about them. In Luke 1, it says, Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey all of the Lord's commandments and regulations. All throughout the Bible, people are given different titles or descriptors, oftentimes written after they are long gone, but written into the story to kind of label them and help us understand who they are. Things that help us remember in the Old Testament, Rahab the prostitute, that label becomes attached to her. And yet, throughout her life, that didn't follow her through her whole life, but later on, so we remember her part in a certain story, she gets that label. Another one is Thomas. Thomas is a guy who did incredible things and was the hands and feet of Jesus throughout the Eastern world, and yet there was one moment where he is like, did Jesus really rise from the dead? And so forever throughout human history, he's called Doubting Thomas. He just gets stuck with that label. Judas, the betrayer. These are just things that help us, you know, Buffy, the vampire slayer. All these things, they help us label. And here's Zechariah and Elizabeth, and their description, here's what they're known for. They're righteous before God. That's their reputation. And so Zechariah is a priest. He's in his 60s or 70s. He's living in a small rural town. He's serving the local synagogue. He and his wife are caring for people, and they're being faithful to live their lives well. They're loving God. They're loving others, serving God, serving others. As a matter of fact, when Zechariah was just a child, the Jewish people lost their freedom. They lost their independence. When Zechariah was just a young child, the Roman Empire conquered the nation of Israel, and they became a slave nation. And the Roman Empire set up their own king and said, you report to this king, he reports to the emperor. And yet, even with that as the backdrop of Zechariah's story, he still decides to go into the priesthood to serve God and to serve others. He's faithful to God, even though he must have had a lot of questions about God's activity in their nation at that time. And even though they knew that the tiny nation of Israel was barely hanging on, they still believed. They didn't give up holding on to the promise that God was going to send a Savior. And it wasn't because everything was just going awesome in their life. When you read about their life, what you discover is that they're at retirement age and they haven't been able to have any children. And in that culture, and in that era, if a woman couldn't have children, everyone just assumed that it was her fault. As a matter of fact, they would have made the assumption that God, for some reason, had cursed Elizabeth. And in this society, women didn't have a lot of value. In first century Jerusalem and first century Middle East, women were not valued, women were not esteemed. They had no political standing, they were usually uneducated, they couldn't work outside the home. And so there's a lot of shame and emotional pain that came with not being able to have kids. And on top of that, it was financially devastating because people relied on their kids to take care of them and provide for them during their retirement years. I know that is 100% our retirement plan. And so they could either curse God. They've been faithful to God. The nation of Israel is taken over by the Roman Empire, and he decides, well, I'm gonna go into the priesthood anyway and love God and serve people, and then they're unable to have children. And at this point in time, they can either just curse God, they can find a different God, serve no God, they can decide to become bitter. But instead, here's what Zechariah and Elizabeth do. They remain faithful. They stay together, they serve God, they serve others, and they do it well. And it's amazing. In the midst of this era, this season where it feels like God is absent, they just go, well, we're just going to keep being faithful. And then, you know, one night they celebrate their anniversary. And a few weeks later, Elizabeth starts to feel a little bit queasy. So she stops by and picks up a couple of pregnancy tests from the local Walgreens. She's doing the math. She's counting back. She starts to panic a little bit. And sure enough, she goes and tells Zachariah, man, you were a sniper. One-hit wonder. You're not going to believe it. We're going to have a kid. And this is unbelievable to them, right? They're at an age where they should not be able to have kids. And several months into her pregnancy, we actually read this in Luke chapter 1. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, she's now 6 months pregnant. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. It's the beginning of the Christmas story. Jesus is about to be born, and it's becoming evident to Zechariah that Mary's child is the Messiah. It's the promised one, the one that God has said is going to come and rescue them and be the Savior, and he's been holding on to that promise his entire life, and he realizes Mary's baby is going to be the one, and he speaks these words in Luke 1, "Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and redeemed his people. He has sent us a mighty Savior from the royal line of his servant David. Just as he promised through his holy prophets long ago, he has been merciful to our ancestors by remembering his sacred covenant." He's saying, praise God, he didn't forget. He didn't forget. He didn't forget. He made his promise and he's kept his promise. Even though so much time had passed, it feels like, God, are you ever going to keep your promise? And while everybody was looking at the second hand and everybody was looking at the minute hand and everybody was looking at the hour hand, God's looking at the calendar. And he sees the whole perspective. And all of us need to be reminded of this today. And here's why. Because our lives are filled with seasons of waiting. Our lives are filled with seasons of waiting where we're waiting for that next thing to happen. Waiting to take that next step. And when we wait for too long, we become discouraged. We become depressed. We start to doubt. We become disappointed. We start to wonder, God, are you there? Do you even care? Are you going to leave me in this season forever? But here's what we need to remember. Number one, we reap in a different season than we sow. We always reap in a different season than we sow. Waiting is a part of the natural rhythm of life. Almost nothing significant happens without some sort of waiting. Nobody is an overnight success. Author Malcolm Gladwell wrote this in his book, Outliers. He said that for anyone to become an expert at anything, it takes 10,000 hours of practice. That's a lot of waiting. If you want to have enough resources for retirement, you have to discipline yourself to invest regularly over an extended period of time. It's all about waiting. For those of you who enjoy killing Bambi's parents, you know that the name of the game is waiting. This is why I'm hunting. I have nothing against hunting. It's just that I don't have the patience because I recognize it's all just sitting there waiting. And so you're waiting and you're waiting and you're waiting. You wait for hours and sometimes you go entire seasons and you don't even see a deer. And you're waiting and you're waiting and then eventually it happens and you get that one shot. And you're like, that was amazing. And you're like, really? You waited for 13 hours. It took you 20 seconds. But you recognize to have the opportunity, there has to be waiting. Same is true with gardening. Nobody plants a seed in their garden and expects it to produce something the next day. There's always a delay between the planting, the sowing, and the reaping. It never happens simultaneously. You put a seed in the ground, and then you wait, and you wait, and you wait, and you wait. And then eventually, in a different season, that's when you harvest. As a matter of fact, King Solomon said this in Ecclesiastes 3. He says, "For everything there is a season, a time for every activity under heaven, a time to plant and a time to harvest." There's a time to plant and there's a time to harvest. Life is filled with seasons. And we always get the results of what we plant in another season, never in the same season. We sow in one season, we reap in a different season. And many of us have planted financial seeds. Many of us have planted seeds of service, seeds of love, seeds of prayer, seeds of sacrifice. And we're going, when am I going to see the fruit of this? When am I going to see the fruit of all the things that I've been planting, the way that I've been living my life? When am I going to see the outcome of that? Well, never in the same season. We're not going to see an immediate harvest. That's something we have to keep in mind in the waiting season. Here's another thing that we learn in the waiting. Number two, God often uses waiting to prepare us. To prepare us, to get us ready. The time of waiting is never meant to be wasted. You can either be passive in your waiting or you can be active in your waiting. When we first found out that we were going to have a baby for the first time, when my wife was pregnant with our first daughter, she started doing things differently than we had been doing them previously. She started eating differently. She started taking vitamins. I did nothing differently, but she did. And we started to prepare for the birth of our first child. And so we got the nursery ready, and we started buying baby clothes, right? And so we bought all these things, got a car seat, and there's things that we were doing to prepare, even though we couldn't see the baby yet, but we knew it was coming. At some point it was coming, and so we decided, okay, we're going to get ready like any parents do. This is what you do. It's in the waiting that you have time to prepare, and oftentimes it's in the waiting seasons that God prepares us for what's going to come next. As a matter of fact, in describing this idea of waiting, the Apostle Paul describes what we experience when we're waiting for God to move on our behalf. Ultimately, when we're waiting for God to renew and restore all things, he compares it to a pregnancy that will one day bring something great, but the waiting season is necessary to bring it to full term. He writes this in Romans 8. This is out of the Message. He says, "Waiting does not diminish us any more than waiting diminishes a pregnant mother. We are enlarged in the waiting. We, of course, don't see what is enlarging us, but the longer we wait, the larger we become, and the more joyful our expectancy." Paul says when we're in a season of waiting, we need to live with expectation. We need to live with the understanding that God is using seasons of waiting to prepare us, to shape our character, to produce good fruit in our lives. So if you find yourself in a season of waiting, here's how to make the most of it. Number one, learn as much as you can. Learn as much as you can. When you're in the waiting room of life, don't put your life on hold. If you're waiting for a job, you're waiting for that next career, or you're waiting for the promotion, what are you doing now to learn all that you can to prepare for when you get there? If you're waiting for the person of your dreams to show up, how are you becoming the person of their dreams right now? How are you preparing yourself to be the person that you should be? If you're waiting for God to fix your marriage, what are you doing right now to improve yourself and to improve your marriage? How are you learning all that you can? If you're waiting on the Lions to get to the Super Bowl, just give up. The waiting room of life is a great place to develop habits and skills that we're going to need later on. And oftentimes, here's what's amazing. What happens to me while I'm waiting, what happens in me, what gets developed in me while I'm waiting is often more important than the thing I'm waiting on. It's the season that God uses to develop my maturity, to develop my dependence on him. King David wrote this in Psalm 119. "God, teach me lessons for living so I can stay the course. Give me insight so I can do what you tell me. My whole life, one long, obedient response." I love that. My whole life, one long, obedient response. It's a long obedience in the same direction. In 2012, I stood right here on this stage, and I asked you to consider giving financially towards a permanent facility. 2012. And at the time, I said, guys, this is going to be a season of waiting for us. It's going to probably take us 2 to 3 years. It's been five. It's been 5 years. And I really believed that. I thought that the process would take us probably 3 years at the maximum. And I got to tell you, we as a church have been hit with more hurdles and more roadblocks and more barriers than I have ever anticipated. And I talked to lots of other pastors, and they go, man, this building was for sale right in our community. It was two blocks away from us. It was 50,000 square feet, and we bought it for, you know, $2. And I'm just like, okay. Like, I'm trying to be happy for you, you know. Like, go God's kingdom, you know, but it's amazing. And it seems like every pastor I talk to just has this story of like, man, like, you are not going to believe this. Like, there was a church, you know, across the street from us, and they just stopped, and they just gave us their building. It was amazing. And I'm just like, oh, yay. But I'm telling you, man, our story has been a story of waiting. Our story is not the overnight success. Our story has been a story of waiting. It has been a story of little here and a little there, and learning all that we can in the season of waiting. And so we're forced to wait, and we continue to wait, and we continue to learn as much as we can learn. In the meantime, we are learning all that we can learn so that when we get into a building, and it is going to happen, I promise you, and when we do, we will be prepared. But we're learning all that we can learn. In the waiting, we learn and we grow, and we're reminded over and over and over and over that a building is a tool. It is not the end result. A building is simply the tool. And God doesn't cause waiting, but he uses it to prepare us if we're open to learning in that season. And one of the things I'm learning is that regardless of where we meet, many of you are probably aware, we only have this building for 6 hours a week, 7 a.m. to 1 p.m. every Sunday. And the reality is we can still do what we do. We are still the hands and feet of God everywhere that we go, regardless of where and when we meet. Because the building is a tool. And I think that by the time that we build our building and we move in, we will value that idea and that concept more than most. I think that the danger for us is to get into a building and make it all about the building. And I think for us, because of the journey that we've been on, we've been able to learn so much. Don't take the building for granted. Don't assume that it's all that's the end game, but it's about being the hands and feet of Jesus in our community. And so we're just going to use that as a tool. And I think because of the process we've gone through, we will appreciate that so much more. Learn all that you can. What season of waiting are you in? What are you waiting? What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for God to do? In the meantime, learn all that you can learn. Learn all that you can learn when you're in a season of waiting. Here's another thing. Another way to make the most of a season of waiting. Number two, connect with God as often as possible. We talked a lot about how to do this last week, and I'd encourage you to check out last week if you missed it. But oftentimes, in the waiting season, there is margin to connect with God like never before, where you feel connected to God and you sense his activity in your life. And you sense that we're moving towards something, even though we're in a season of waiting. I love what Isaiah says in Isaiah 40. He writes this: those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. He says when you wait on God, when you try to force the issue, you just exhaust yourself and you get depressed and you get discouraged. But if you wait on God, you actually gain new strength. It's a strength that you don't understand where it's coming from. It's like you can run and you don't even get tired. It's like you walk and you don't get weary. It's a strength that comes from God and his timing. So what are you doing when you're in a season of waiting to connect with God as much as you can? And then number three, be faithful to do what you know to do. Life is a lot like the matzo plant, which is a bamboo plant that grows in China and the Far East. And sometimes it's referred to as the Chinese bamboo tree. And when a seed is planted, no visible growth occurs for up to 5 years. Nothing. Even under ideal weather conditions. You water it, right? You plant it, you water it, it gets plenty of sunlight, you pay attention to it, you go out there and sing lullabies to it. And still, nothing seems to happen. And 5 years go by, and you don't see anything happening with this plant. And then, as if by magic, it suddenly starts growing. And when it starts growing, when it first, you know, shoots through the soil, and you start to see the first part of it growing, it grows very fast. It grows at a rate of 2.5 feet per day. And it grows up to about 90 feet in 6 weeks. Thing just sprouts up. It's unbelievable. But it's not magic. The rapid growth is due to the miles and miles and miles of this root system that it has been growing for the last 5 years. And so for 5 years, it's developing roots, and all the roots are becoming intertwined, and it's developing this massive root system beneath the surface. There has been activity the entire time, but suddenly you see it, and it seems very fast. 5 years of preparation, getting ready for rapid growth. The Apostle Paul actually writes this in Galatians 6. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. At just the right time, it's going to happen. In what area of your life are you in a season of waiting? Are you doing all that you know to do during this season? Because often, it is how you respond in the waiting season that determines the harvest in the next season. 5 years ago, I stood on this stage and I asked you to enter into a season of building roots. I had no idea that it would last as long as it has. But in the last 5 years, I want you to know we have been strengthening our roots. In the last 5 years, we've been told no almost 30 times. On different properties, we've asked, can we buy this? Can we purchase this? Can we buy this land? Can we buy that building? No, 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 no. Okay. So we're just continuing to be faithful. God, we're just going to do what we know to do, and we're going to keep pressing forward, and we're going to keep chipping away at this. And at a certain point in time, God, we trust that you are going to clear the way for us. But in the meantime, until that happens, we're going to do what we know to do. And I'm not going to lie, we as a church are in a season of waiting. We have been waiting. We have been waiting. We've been waiting. We've been waiting for this building. We've been waiting for the angel to show up and say, good news that brings great joy. But we've also come a long way. We've been building our root system. Over the last, particularly since we purchased land last year, I've sat in so many meetings, and I've sat in meetings where I am the dumbest guy in the room, which is really very normal for me. I've sat in meetings now with architects and developers and engineers and city officials, and they're pouring over like engineering drawings of, you know, 15 feet below the surface of the earth. And they're like, that pipe should go that angle, you know. And they're like, we need to adjust that. That's like a 44 degree, and we need it to be 44.1 degrees. And I'm like, I'm glad you caught that. I was going to suggest, I didn't want to bring it up. But. And it's like, it's just like mind-blowing. It's just the stuff that we're doing to prepare and to get ready. And going to city meetings and meeting with city officials and planning and zoning commissions and city council meetings and just, you know, man, I'll tell you, it's been a season of waiting. This last week, we went before the planning and zoning commission, before the city council, and I want you to know we've been working on building our roots in the meantime so that at a certain point in time when this thing starts to grow, it's going to grow very quickly. It's going to go up like a bamboo tree. You're going to see a building in a field. You're going to be like, man, that thing grew overnight. Well, no, we've been building roots for 5 years. And the reality is this. This last week, a week ago, we went to city council and we had 3 applications on the table. We had an application for a preliminary plat to divide the land in a certain way so that we could sell a portion of it. We had our site plan application was there, and we had a conditional use permit, and the city council said yes to all 3. All 3 are approved, so we're moving forward. And here's what that means for us. Don't cheer yet. I've learned not to cheer till I'm standing in the lobby of a building. But we're going to get there. But here's what I want you to see. I know that it's been a long journey for us as a church. It's been a long journey as we've sat up here and said, yes, it's going to happen. Oh, nope, just kidding. Yes, it's going to happen. No, sorry, that fell through. Hey, guys, you're never going to believe. Nope, just kidding. They said no. And we've gone through that process so much that it starts to become white noise. We start to wonder in this season of waiting, God, is it ever going to happen? I mean, we've talked about it, and it's like it's not even believable anymore. It's like, okay, oh, things passed? Great. But I want you to know we're in another season of waiting. Now we're waiting for the ground to thaw, right? We can't even do anything until May when the ground is soft again. But when you do, when we get to May, the ground thaws, there's going to be bulldozers. There's going to be stuff out there clearing the way, digging the ground, getting ready for us to put a church on. And so we wait. We wait through the winter. And then we wait to see, you know, where do we land after all the smoke clears and after all the dirt is moved and all the fees are paid, where do we stand? Can we afford to build? Can we put the building up when the ground thaws? Or do we have to raise more money? And so all of these things, I recognize it's waiting, it's waiting, it's waiting. And what I want you to know, the message I want you to hear, is that we are not sitting passively in the season of waiting. We are active. We are doing everything that we know to do to build the roots, to get ready so that when this thing goes, it goes quick.